coming here on Tuesday evening and spend some wonderful time, valuable time in prayer. Last week, while I was in California, and I've read the prayer sheet out in the back, and I appreciate that so very much. A lot of really wonderful things happened in California, and I really believe that it was your prayers that had a great deal to do with it. And I see you right down on the front row. I mean, can you imagine? What are you doing with a guy like that? It was a powerful time in California in your prayers on two levels. First of all, corporately, the whole group there, and especially an individual. Some individuals that had the opportunity by their request to get to be with. You know, we've done a lot of talking and teaching and examining Scripture in regard to the spiritual life by faith. We haven't done a great deal because I haven't gotten to the second part after you recover from sin. They're kind of dealing with that area, and I need to just sort of forget it and you're there, and let's move on from that point. And the only thing stopping me from just forgetting 1 John 1:9 right now, where we are in a study, is that I do believe I want to cover with you some principles on forgiving, because we just come to the phrase where God is faithful just to have forgiven and to have cleansed, and I want to go through some things with you on that. the things that you look for when a person is empowered by the Holy Spirit and being led of the Spirit. And this is what I felt this time, or what I not felt, I saw this time. For an example, there were, that what they want to do as a group is, as I kind of said Sunday, but I'll talk with you more about it personally, they want to have, Rod, John, and Dan and I come out for about, say that we will come for 3 straight months, once a month, and that way they will, on Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday morning, and that way they will have a consistent teaching for about 3 months, and do some evangelizing to the community to find out if there are people local who want some Bible teaching. And that's one thing you do look for. Another thing you do look for, one of the men called me at the hotel and said, from a personal basis, this is just his words, teach me how to pray. And this man has been in it for a long time. So what I'm saying is, these are the things, like James said, if you claim you're walking in faith, there are works of faith that should be demonstrated. A spiritual love, for example, that should be demonstrated from this assembly. And this is what I love about this assembly, is that it is demonstrated, but I would expect it, and if it weren't, then I would have a serious talk with you. Something's not right. Because if we claim we're doing faith, then there'll be the works of faith, and the primary work of faith is love. So these are the kinds of things that were going on in California that you need to be in prayer. But those are the kinds of things that have already started as a result of your prayers. Prayer is very powerful. I'm more and more dedicated to an understanding of prayer, especially from our study that we're doing right now in John 14. It's, by the way, I'm working on probably some kind of a thing I'll pass out in regard to a lot of passages on prayer. But if I get it done before Sunday morning, I will do that. Now, tonight's prayer. I want to be in prayer for California. I want to be in prayer for these believers. They're in the Thousand Oaks area, Mopark area, Westlake area, if you're familiar at all with all of that. And those of you that are familiar with that area may be wondering, why would anybody in that area need prayer? But, you know, even in perfect environment, if you're not in a proper relationship with the Lord, it just doesn't matter. There are a lot of miserable people there. So what I think God should do is move all of us there and move those miserable people here, because we could really enjoy it. But, or even better, just move that weather here, because we've already got Texas here. But be in prayer for them, please. And because things may be really happening in a wonderful way in that area. Let's see, I don't know how to, let's just go with what I've got, and then I'll turn it over to see what you have. One example, the State Department got a note, a call and note from a lady, Eleanor Baker, who has been listening to the Tate ministry here for many, many years. She requests prayer for her outreach. I talked to Eleanor, and, you know, it's really interesting. A lot of times believers, they get so much understanding. I can't be in a church because no church really does it the way I want. And I encouraged Eleanor and her family to find a church to worship in, because every believer has a spiritual gift. And if at all possible, well, she hunted and hunted and would call complaining, to complain about this one and complain about that one and the teaching and this and that. And she found one and was complaining about this man, but, you know, I didn't hear anything that said, I can't worship here. So we talked and talked our way through it. Well, where this woman is, just to let you know, where this woman is, she has a communication rapport with the pastor, and he is listening to some things that she's saying about spirituality by faith, spiritual love, these kinds of things. And she requests prayer. She says, request prayer for her outreach to those in her community of Hanford, California. I don't know. Where's Hanford?
Central Valley.
Central Valley? South of Fresno. Okay. And for those believers in the small church where she goes, Community Bible Church. The pastor's name is Wendell Gross. So let's be in prayer for Wendell. What a wonderful thing if we could have another pastor to have fellowship with. And through this woman. You know, it was a woman that taught Apollos about the Holy Spirit. I mean, here he was. He came from Alexandria, Egypt, and he was had a beautiful, according to Scripture, a tremendous delivery. It was the kind of man you just love listening to. He could make it just really wonderful. But he didn't know a thing about the Holy Spirit yet. And so this woman took him aside, did not do it in public, did not, you know, interrupt or anything. But when he got through, just went over and was talking with him, and she asked him, do you know about the Holy Spirit? And he said, no. And she said, well, let me tell you. And she told him about it, and that just set his ministry on fire. It's a very interesting study, Apollos and Paul and their relationship. A lot of people have this idea that Paul is this apostle that's sort of in control of everybody. That's not true in the absolute sense, because in Corinthians he said, I suggested or asked Apollos to come to you, but Apollos had other things that he thought he needed to do, and that he would come to you whenever he could. So Paul allowed the law of liberty to function with people. But be in prayer for Eleanor Baker is her name, Community Bible Church, Hanford, California, the pastor, Wendell Grove. Another request that's come is one that we talked about before here, and that is the SHOUPS, S-H-O-U-P-S, and a beautiful letter. They monographed it off for me and gave me a copy. We are so thankful for Herman's teaching and can't express it enough. We've been so blessed by his Christ-centered ministry and the teaching on faith and trust. We may never meet him to tell him what his teaching means to us, but I'm sure we will recognize him in heaven. I don't know what that means. I'm just glad she didn't say we'll hear him in heaven, but recognize him, and then we'll be able to express our appreciation personally. Thank you. Let me just comment on that. People, isn't that a wonderful way to live our life? So assured of eternity that things day in and day out we can relate to there. That's where you need to live, is in that eternal realm, that is spiritual realm, and the assurance and the hope that we have now come to you. Thank you so much for remembering us in prayer. We are farmers, and we've been tested financially, and the weather conditions have not been favorable this spring. But each day we have placed the farm and the finances in God's hands. Historically, farmers have been great responders to truth and the living by faith. They're forced to. You know, you and I in the city are not forced in a lot of cases with just the things of life. I mean, you know, right down the street from us is a store that's open all night if we want to eat. Our pantries generally have food in it. Mine doesn't. People visit me and they open the refrigerator. Why do you even have one? I mean, it's got popcorn in the refrigerator and Coke, and that's about it. I got some mustard and things like that, some cheese, but and ice cream. But but farmers traditionally, because I mean, if it doesn't rain or rain, weather conditions, good crop, bad crop, they live that way. They are mandated to live. If they're going to live in a Christ relationship, it's by faith. So they really understand the issue historically. God here is replacing God's hands. He's been so good to us over the years. We know he'll not. We know he's not going to fail us now. We do hope that through our trials, our lives will reflect Jesus Christ. We pray for all of you. Pray for all of you. Her and her husband and family pray for all of you and for the ministry of this church. We know you have many prayer requests, but if you feel led, please remember our unsaved, and then she gives a denomination, I'm not going to read that, our unsaved daughter-in-law. This lady's name is Nancy. It's her daughter-in-law. Isn't this wonderful? She doesn't say, would you please pray about our finances? Would you please pray about our weather? Would you pray for our unsaved daughter-in-law? This is powerful. So we're going to pray for her, the weather, and we're going to pray for the finances, and we're going to pray for them. But we're going to pray for their daughter-in-law, Nancy, unsaved. She has a Nancy and her husband, deceased son, have a 2-year-old daughter who has seizures. The doctors at this point have not found the cause of the seizures that this 2-year-old girl has. She's so tiny for her age and so precious to us. So let's remember the Soups, S-H-O-U-P-S, Nancy, their daughter-in-law, the little infant, and the seeds themselves as far as the weather condition is concerned. So let's please be in prayer for these requests that I've just gone through. And we have those in our own assembly. We have Jennifer Costello. We have Dana. We have many in our own that we have here on the list. Ron Henderson. Please remember these that we do have on our prayer list. Now, are there any prayer requests that we don't have here? Yes, sir. And the deal here is to share with you, David gives us that request because it's his mother. But let me just add to you a little thing that goes on in the soul. That's the same thing that happened to his father Harpo before. Remember, we prayed through his heart attack and operation. Same thing happened. He went in and had a stress test, failed it, and 2 weeks later, boom. But now his mother's gone in and failed the stress test. So is this a pattern? Is this something that's going to be hitting my mother here in a couple of days? So let's do be in prayer. David, again, her first name. I'm sorry. Dolores. So let's be in prayer for Dolores and Harpo Smith at this time. Also, I also know another family in the church tomorrow's having a anxious decisions that are going to be made. Most of you know Brian and Larry got married, and Brian has a beautiful little daughter. And tomorrow, Brian has to go to court about keeping custody of the little girl, which will mean her influence in Christ here at this church. So it has a lot to do with what happens in the court. By all indication, everything should go smoothly. But you and I both know what can happen in the court. So let's be in prayer for Brian and for Larry and for Ashley. Amber. And at this time, so let's be in prayer for that situation. Anything else? Yes. Yes. Let's go back in. Amen. Okay. They want to try a new process? Okay. Wow, they're all right. So let's be in prayer. Doctor's decision, the daughter's condition, and what God is doing as far as the whole family is concerned. Because this is mother and dad. Also, both are under ill attack, and her daughter, and they all live right there in the same area. So let's be in prayer in that regard. Any others? That we need to be in prayer for. Yes, ma'am. You have what? Good. All right. We love those. Excellent. That's good, right? I just made a conference. She's doing real well, all right? That means she's getting brassy again, because I know Thelma. That's okay. That's good. All right. Any others? Gary's thinking about going to Chicago. We got to pray Chicago out. All right, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. And remember the pastors, Rod and Dan and John. Next week, I'm going to be gone. You know, let me just stop for fun. Let's talk about communication. To me, first day of the week is Sunday for Christians. Because the Sabbath is Saturday. First day of the week he rose, it's Sunday. And then Monday's the second day. So if it's on Sunday and I say this week, I mean this week. And I say next week, I'm talking about next week. See? Because I understand a lot of confusion Sunday when I got up and said, I will not be here next week. And so a lot of people thought I meant tonight and tomorrow night. No, I mean next week. And it communicates with me. But any time that comes up, Leslie was saying, she almost raised her hand and, well, I asked for clarification, but decided, well, maybe I'm the only one that needs it. And but when things like that, I say, raise your hand. Are you saying? So, you know, don't be embarrassed, because I want to speak clearly so that at least I think I know what I'm saying clearly, but it may not come across that way. But I'll be next week, not a vacation. I'm going to be meeting with about 10 pastors in Colorado, and that's not a vacation. Let's make that very, very clear. To be with other pastors is not a vacation. To be away from pastors is a vacation. So I'll be with a Baptist. Amen. Oh, no. That was not good. Oh, I didn't think of it that way. All right. Whatever way. But be in prayer about next week. Some good things could happen in regard to the men, and so please bear that in your prayers. Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. If you feel led to pray overtly, please do so. But even if not overtly, let's remember these things as we come like-minded at the throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this assembly. We pray, Heavenly Father, for these names that we have mentioned. We pray for each other. We pray for those in this assembly who are undergoing suffering and testing in their marriages. Very difficult test, Heavenly Father, and pray that you will give them the insight of wisdom and the peace of your Spirit, encouragement, and they do not become angry. They do not become angry at you and react, Heavenly Father, but that in their hurt and in their alarm, that it will be made more, even more clearly, their need of you. Pray, Father, for those who are experiencing financial hurt, that you will show them, Heavenly Father, that you are their only real need. Let us be aware of the needs of those in this assembly, that we can encourage them in various ways. We pray, Heavenly Father, in a realm of thanksgiving and praise for those who, in their relationship with you, experiencing the ministry of the Spirit and their outreach, that we thank you, Father, that while there are those who will suffer at times, there are those who will be the momentum, Father, of rest and a momentum of prosperity and a momentum of enjoyment, Heavenly Father, knowing of our season, a season of testing and a season of blessing, a season of suffering, a season of healing. And that the same God is sufficient for all of these seasons that we experience, Heavenly Father, in the testing of our faith. Thank you, Father, for this assembly, for the outreach that you have given it. And pray now that your Spirit will empower me to communicate in these few moments the truth that you would have me to communicate, that he will make this clear, the message from your text clear, to those who will trust him. What a privilege it is, Father, to come together and open the Scriptures and study. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open our text, first of all, this evening to 1 Thessalonians. By way of introducing our study of spiritual love, let's open to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 1. And first thing I want to do is just what we're going to do by way of introducing our study tonight is to do some reading in this passage and see some things that are here given to us. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the assembly of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Grace always precedes peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly being in mind your work of faith. So here is the work of the faith. Faith has a work that will be seen. So we give thanks for the work of faith, the labor of love, spiritual love, and the steadfastness of hope. Faith, hope, and love. In hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel, salvation 1 and salvation 2, did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word, that's the gospel just talked about, in much tribulation. In other words, they received the message, but they received it in tribulation, in suffering, adversity, with the joy, even in the midst of the tribulation, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the kicker. So that you, a group of assembly believers in Thessalonica, became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This is unbelievable. Of all the assemblies, this is the one that he says you are an example of what other assemblies should be like. And note what it relates to and where he draws this from. It is related to this assembly of believers, their faith, and the work of that faith, spiritual love demonstrated, and their hope in regard to salvation or eternity, looking forward to that blessed hope when we will be with Him. We ought to live that way, people. We ought to live with this great anticipation, our eyes fixed for His coming, and the ideal of rewards, the ideal of being with the Lord, the idea of God being glorified, and we with Him in this estate. But as long as we are here, their faith, when the result of that faith is spiritual love, I really should have written, drawn this upward, not downward, but their faith, and the work of their faith, the expression of that love and that hope. Now complete the picture, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The same type of introduction, so let's look at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now, people, this is powerful. What is talked about in regard to this church is right here. Right there. Now, I want to make a polite statement here. This doesn't mean that they weren't growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean they didn't have a love for the Scriptures. Some people, what is so unfortunate is a lot of times people get things competing with each other in the Christian life. And if you say one thing, that means you're downing another or the balance type thing. I was talking to this person from another state today on the phone, and just a thing that he had said, and I'm not going to say whether we agree with it or totally or not, but he said it's really interesting that the charismatics or the Pentecostals, they have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the Baptists, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Bible Church movement, they have a relationship with the Bible. And what needs to be done is get all three in their proper place. And that can be done and should be done. And here is a church that what Paul brags about them, and they are the example for everyone else, is that they understand the place of faith, directed toward God the Holy Spirit, that empowers and produces this love in them. And note what he says, a love for each other. People, let me tell you, this is not phony baloney stuff. How an assembly functions with each other. And people walk in, they can tell, we've studied and will continue to study, spiritual love creates an environment. Spiritual love isn't defined. It isn't some abstract doctrine that you get to sit down and talk about. It is a doctrine that is a reality that flows from you 24 hours a day as long as you are in the power of the Spirit. Spiritual love is something that will flow out from you to others and will flow to others in the assembly. Now, what happens is sometimes people want to fake it and set up various types of programs where we all love each other, get up and tell the person behind you, next to you, you love them, and all that kind of stuff. Now, that's not it. That's not it. That's not what we're talking about here. And that's not the way we're going to do it. I'll tell you right now, though, these are the kinds of statements that I get in trouble for. But under the law of liberty, I'm going to leave those people alone. I'm not even going to say that is wrong before God. I don't know. I don't care. But to do that kind of thing in the flesh isn't what is being talked about in talking about their love toward one another. Paul isn't saying, we've heard how you stand up in your meetings and tell each other you love each other. That isn't what he's talking about. He's not talking about sloppiness. He's talking about an expression of the spiritual love to each other, with each other, in regard with each other's sufferings, each other's adversities, each other's problems, to be in prayer for each other, not judging. You know, so many groups, they learn something about somebody and they immediately start judging. They start taking sides. They start doing all this stuff. And therefore, we've really moved to the point we don't really want to share a lot of intimacy with each other because of that very factor. And that isn't right. What should be done is, I want you to know these things so that you can be in prayer. Now, enough know. So I'm just in prayer that I don't step out of line here. But John Harvey is having marital problems, and their marriage may be very severe position. I want you to be in prayer. This is what we're about. I want you to be an encouragement to him, personally and in prayer. I want you to be in prayer for Gail, personally and in prayer. We don't know why. I don't want to know. I don't need to know what all of the things. All I know is there is an adversary who would love to break up every Christian marriage he can. I know that much. And that really is all I need to know. That's all I need to know to be in prayer and to be a verbal support, a physical support to both. This is our place. This is what we're for, people, in a community of believers, a love toward each other. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, I can't hear. Well, those are the things I don't know, and I don't need to know. Yeah. Oh, why does Satan want to? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you meant one of the two, Gail or John. Oh, why does he want to? Oh, this is beautiful. If he can get a husband and wife in a Christian home, Christian marriage. Now, you've got one here glorifying Christ. The husband and wife is one team. So, they're glorifying Christ together. If he can come in and break this and divide it and get both of them, and I didn't mean both, whichever one's right, wrong, it doesn't even matter, to get them both working on guilt, get them both working on hurt, get them both angry at God, get them both distracted from the momentum, one or both. Not only that, and this is, I started to say more, but persons going through this wouldn't think more, so I'll say equally as important, angels are watching and others are watching. Well, look, Christians can't even stay married. Well, if Christians can't even stay married, it must not be very much. So now others, meaning unbelievers and believers. Believers, there are believers who will take a breaking up of a Christian marriage and they will actually gloat over it in a very self-pious way, self-righteous way. They'll ask, well, you know, they go to that church, or if they're in the same church, they've made the front, they've done this, they've done that, and they gloat over it, this breaking up. Unbelievers, well, they're no different than us then. So Satan confuses the couple here, the body of Christ around those people, and he confuses the unbeliever and other believers. There's just so many things that he can do in a rejoicing fact if he can break up a marriage, a Christian marriage. And the hurt of the one who didn't want it broken up is in itself a great test of their relationship with God and not becoming angry at God, discouraged with God. This is a horrible thing to be married over 20 years and have it end. It's a very disturbing thing to the soul. That's why we need to be in prayer. And it is not our place. It's what I want to deal with in forgiveness. It is never our place to judge. It just isn't our place. And we'll see this with forgiveness and with cleansing. Where cleansing comes into this whole deal. But we need to, but when he says, I want you to look at the second Thessalonians one here, and your love toward one another grows even greater. What does that mean? What does it mean when spiritual love for one another grows even greater? The faith, we've done this some time ago, but if you remember the words, it says here, your faith is greatly enlarged. The Greek word appears only one time in the New Testament. So what that made me have to do, I had to go to a lexicon, a dictionary, a Greek dictionary that is secular, not a biblical one, because I wanted to see what the word meant. And what was so striking were the first words in that dictionary, in that lexicon, it said, increase the measure. But God has given to every believer a measure of faith, and what they have done, they have increased the measure given to them. They have continued perseverance in their faith. They have increased their faith by their understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ and of Scripture. They have increased their faith through suffering, adversity, and testing, through the perseverance of their faith. And as their faith increased, because faith increases, spiritual love increases, because spiritual love is a result of the work of faith. So their love toward one another increases. If you walk into an environment and there is no spiritual love, you'll know it. You walk into an environment where believers have their spiritual love toward each other, you'll know it. And this is something praised about in Scripture, in the New Testament, in regard to believers and assembly of believers, their love for each other. That's why it's so important. What does that mean, that love? That means that if it takes a sacrifice, okay, but for the benefit of each other, there is a spiritual love is always aware of the need of others. It always overlooks a need, a sin or a failure, and it sees the need and will meet that need, even if it means to my sacrifice or my hurt. That's what spiritual love will do. It will be thoughtful, considerate, kind, long-suffering. All of those things that we're in the midst of looking at, and love gives comfort. All of those things that spiritual love will do. And when it says it increases toward one another, remember, it isn't something that I can get going here by some program. Everybody say I love you, or everybody do this, or everybody call each other once a week. Those are things that are in the flesh and can't do it. Are those things wrong if they're led of the Spirit? No. Are they wrong if they're of the flesh? Absolutely. So what happens is an appreciation toward each other, an awareness of each other, and the need. So this is what we're in the midst of studying, and one of the reasons why we are in the midst of studying, because this is what makes a church an example to other churches. So let's resume now where we left off in our study. Now, where we left off several weeks ago, we dealt with an understanding, you recall, going through the attributes of God, and trying to grasp a definition. And this word just simply can't be defined and is not defined in Scripture. And this is where we left. And as we talked about, a lot of people have tried to define the word. The Hebrew word, in case you're interested, is ahav. And that's A-H-A-B-H. Ahav. A lot of translations. It's used of God. It's used of man. It's used in a good way, in a bad way. People are constantly trying to define what these words mean. The root of this word that I have on the board means desire, inclination, some form of cleaving or grasping, a value related. This is the concept of just the Hebrew word without any further development of it. The word is used in the Word of God for the love of God, using Scripture in the Old Testament. It's used for the love of man, both believer and unbeliever. I won't take you through all of that tonight. You just have to take my word for it, and we can do it in private if you wish. But this word, translated love, is used where God is the subject, God loves, where the believer is the subject, and the unbeliever is the subject. So that makes it a little difficult in trying to grasp a handle as far as the word is concerned. The word is used in very noble context. God's love for man. It's used in ignoble context. The same Hebrew word. The love of an adulterer. So, you know, if you try to just say we're going to build our definition on the Hebrew word, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. But what I do want us to understand, we can start grasping some of the elements of love from understanding that. And that's what started hitting me in the study. So it's used in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God. Same word. So this is what the word has in mind. Now, the New Testament. Oh my goodness, the New Testament is used in It has a lot of different, there's two primary different words. The Greek has several different words. I'm even doing some work on a Greek word because another pastor called me and was talking about eros. And most people, when they think of eros, most people think in the terms of just sexual. That's what eros means. No. Don't do that, because that word is not limited to physical sexual love. The reason that Paul didn't pick this word, it's because this word deals not just in a sexual connotation, but it deals with the body, it deals with the flesh, it deals with me. It's a very me-oriented word. And I've been doing some work on eros, and I'll bring that back into its proper place. But there are two primary words in the Greek, and one of those is agapao. A-G-A-P-A-O, and agapao, translated love, phileo, phileo, and that's P-H-I-L-E, long O, phileo. And what we try to do is break these words down. And we try to draw a line. This is phileo, brotherly love, Philadelphia, brotherly love, the city of brotherly love, family, that type of thing, limited to phileo. I'll just be honest, though, to just really hardcore pigeonhole a lot of words is dangerous. is that you find one or two places where it doesn't fit that, and you get into a lot of trouble. Let me just quote a book. I forgot how many now because it's been a while, but at least 8 or 9 pages. Archbishop Trent, quote, expresses a more reasoning attachment. That is, this love is based on some form of reasoning. Therefore, the choice is made, a deliberate selection based upon seeing in the object that which is worthy of love being regarded. Agapao refers to a love not really grounded in value of object of the love, more of giving out or the giving of the value than receiving from the value. Now, what I did, I spent a great deal of time with Archbishop Prince, with all these people. Yes, it was so funny trying to work on the definition. I had my desk. In fact, I had pulled in another table and where I was living. And I put out all this stuff, and I said, okay, I'm working on this definition, and this needs to be in it. And then I go read, well, this needs to be in it. And when I got going in it, I had about 2 or 3 pages of what needed to be in the definition. And all I wanted was some context for the definition. So I had 2 or 3 pages of just, you know, not even in sentence form, of what's going to be the definition. So this led me to a great problem. And I'll just never forget, I was sitting there studying, and then boom, it came to me, well, the Bible doesn't try to define it. The Bible doesn't define love. What the Bible does is the Bible describes love. The Bible defines faith. The Bible makes it clear about a lot of things, but about love, it doesn't define it. And once I realized that, it really relieved me of a lot of pressure. It really took a lot of burden because of trying to give you some definition. And that's where 2 weeks ago or whenever it was, we went through the attributes of God, and we just went through boom, boom, boom. All the omnis, we are all powerful, all present. We were able just to very quickly, y'all came right back. Now, love. We're kind of held back. Well, what are we going to say about love? How are we going to define this thing called love, even if we're talking about spiritual love, God's love? What are we going to define it? So we realize, well, we really can't define this thing, and the Bible doesn't define it. Again, the Bible describes it. It describes when love is present. It describes when love is absent. We know when it's present and absent. And what happened was, then began to realize that there's something else, and this is where I want to kind of get into where we're going now. It's something else that every one of you know about. Every one of you know about another force. You know about it. You depend on it every second, every tenth of a second of your life, and that is the force of, here, I'll put it on the board, the force of gravity. The force of gravity. That's a why. Alright, the force of gravity. But you know what? Physicists cannot define gravity. They don't even know why it works. That is just astounding to me. I would have thought by the time I learned about gravity when I was a little boy that by now they would have discovered what it is, but they can't. They don't know what keeps this force of gravity. They cannot define it. They do not know where it comes from. In fact, you know what physicists are looking for? They're looking for, I got about 3 or 4 books at home. They're looking for what they call the gut. And the gut is the grand unifying theory. They want to call it a theory. The grand unifying theory, which is going to take the force of gravity, the force of the, so we have first of all gravity, and then the second force, category of force, is electromagnetic, and then the third is nuclear. And what they want to try to get is the grand unifying theory of all of these. Now, between you and me, let me tell you what that is. That's God. That's where they're going to end up. They don't know that. They're going to look for it in the science world. They're going to look for it in the material, in the atoms, the electrons, the neutrons, the protons. but they're not going to find it. Because you and I are going to know that all of this is held together by not a grand unifying theory, but a grand unifying truth. You and I know that. And that grand unifying truth of all matter is our God, Jesus Christ, holding all of this together. We know that. So we're already ahead. We're already ahead of these people. We're ahead of Samuel Hawkins, the great, brilliant mind in England. We're ahead of these men, these women, in the physics world. Now, as I was thinking about this, the grand unifying theory, our truth, the grand unifying truth in regard to the Christ-like life. And I'm going to show you that the grand unifying truth of the Christ-like life is spiritual love. And I will support that. I will show you that. This is what God is about in regard to his redemption of man, salvation of man and salvation one, salvation of man and salvation two is spiritual love. But what we have with let's just say with the gravity, we can't define it, yet every one of us are affected by it. And every one of us, what do we do when we come to gravity? We describe it. You describe gravity. Now, if I ask you in your mind whether it can be done or not, I won't get into the physical argument, but if you and I can imagine where gravity is not, what is in your mind in describing when gravity is not? Huh? What? A vacuum? And what's happening? How do we really describe it? The absence of gravity. Things just floating around. Things just up there floating around. We can in our mind, whether it can or can't be done, I'm not going to argue. But in our mind, we describe the absence of gravity, things wouldn't stay down. Right? That's the absence of it. We talk about the presence of gravity. Everything is pulled to earth and held in place. And they don't know why and how that works yet. But that's what gravity is. That's what it does. It causes, and we depend on it. You and I depend on it. People, you and I depend on spiritual love. You and I are dependent upon it 24 hours a day. We are dependent upon the love from God, and we are dependent upon spiritual love in regard to each other. Now, when we understand gravity, and we're going to study this from the standpoint of a force, because this is what love is. See, faith is not a force. Faith is not a force. See, love is a force. And spiritual love. And this is why we're not saved by our love. No one is saved by loving God. This idea of making him Lord and that kind of stuff can't be. That would be something coming out from us. What is faith? Faith is passive. Faith can only receive from God. Faith cannot give anything to God. This is why we're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. Faith receives, it's passive. We never give anything in the sense of giving something to God. Now, love, on the other hand, is a force, and boom, it has a push-pull, all the things that we'll study about a force of love. A push-pull. When do you sense the push and pull of God's love? When do you not sense the push and pull of the love of God in your life? What's happening in your life when you don't sense it? And we can understand these things. So, the force inside of the believer. See? This force means spiritual love. And this force that's inside of us, spiritual love, is going to determine a lot of decisions that you and I make in life. And I'll show you this. It's going to determine a lot of decisions, a lot of choices that we make. Now, a force, and I'll close with this, and this is where we'll pick it up tomorrow night. A force. Did y'all really applaud Philip when he stopped early last week? That was not nice. That was not nice to applaud him. All right. Now, here's a force. And a force at three properties that I want your mind to start thinking with in regards to this love that we're talking about. It has one, it has direction. And two, as a force, it has magnitude. Now, the magnitude of a force is the measurability. Measurability. How do we measure gravity? That's our weight. We get on a scale. And all that is the magnitude, is the pull of the gravity on it. And some of us have a bigger pull than others. And some of us, it's starting to pull places we wish it wouldn't pull. But this is magnitude, the measurability. For an example, what does Scripture say? Can you increase love? Yeah. No greater love hath any man. You must love me more than. Those are magnitude words. Those are the measurability. And then three, a force has impact or effect. Impact or effect. And these are the ways we're going to look at it. Now, I'll close with John 3:16. For God so loved the world. There's a direction. All members of the human race. That he gave his only son. Gave the most valued possession he has. He gave his son. There's the magnitude of his life. That whosoever believeth in him did not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is eternal life. Here is that life that Jesus Christ gives. There's the impact and the effect of that life. And if we go through and study the passages that deal with love in Scripture, we're going to see more and more this impact of understanding this love as a force that is going on inside of the believer when the believer is walking in the power of the Spirit. This love will flow through. It will have a direction. In the new commandment, that's as far as we've gotten in our study now, see if you're with me. In the new commandment, what is the direction of our love? Other believers. Others. This is the direction of our love. Toward others. Now, the magnitude of our love, see, the love he gave his only begotten. Now, the magnitude of that love, I can even relate magnitude to the new commandment. What would be the magnitude if we just took that concept from the new commandment? What would it be? As. Just as. Ooh, I love y'all. Just as. Wouldn't be able to just blaze right through this. Just as. That's the magnitude. And he loved to the point he gave his life on a cross. Now, the impact and the effect of that love goes all through Scripture. It goes through helping one another, encouraging one another, being all the things that we are to be toward each other. The absence of what? People, if you're doing spiritual love, you have the absence of judging, the absence of maligning, the absence of hurting each other in a wrong way, the absence of all of those kinds of things, splits, divisions, all of these things of devouring one another. They're not there. But when they're there, you know what? This isn't here. This love isn't there. Because that isn't the way this love behaves. That's why I said this spiritual love that we're talking about is so powerful in God's eyes in regard to how we deal with each other. And this is what the whole world, the man and angel, are looking at, is to how the body of Jesus Christ gets along with each other. It's easy to love an unbeliever. I don't expect anything of an unbeliever. I don't care what an unbeliever does or doesn't do. He has never come to know Christ. But when I come up with a believer, my husband, my wife, my pastor, an official in the church, a Christian in business, and they take advantage of you in business, whoa, wait a minute, you claim to be this good Christian, and you've hurt me in business, and on and on and on. People, it's rough to love another believer. Because we expect something of him. And that's why what we're told to do is not judge, but to love one another. That's what we're told to do. And as we're going to see, this is going to be related to a multitude of things. And I'm going to bring this down to living your life with your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, in the church, in business, in your social life. Bring this down to the reality, not abstract concept. But how this relates with forgiving. How it relates with, like forgiving someone 70 times 7. Should a person really be able to do that? No. Will spiritual love do it? Yes. And only spiritual love can do that. Now, will you look like a fool when you love like Christ loved? Oh, people, just rest assured, yes, you will. Because what happened on the cross is foolishness to man. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you love like Christ loved, you will be taken advantage of, and you will look like a fool. But so did he at the cross. So these are the things we're going to understand about loving as Christ loved. Closing the word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the easy access of your love poured into us by your Spirit. That this love can come out from us. And we can smile knowing it isn't us, but it is this love that demonstrates kindness and long-suffering and all of these wonderful things, Father. And you have given us this privilege of having the love of your Spirit flow through us. We praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen. Yo. Oh, my goodness. Yes. Yes. I want from Russia, we have Misha. I would not pronounce his last name. It's 17 letters, but it means Christmas. So this is Misha, who Philip talked about from Russia, and he says, meeting us. I'm sorry. I've grown on what I was doing. Yes. And he's getting ready to go back and do some study and teaching. So please meet him. Yes. My goodness, Philip. Thank you.